Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. We all have a mother somewhere, or maybe somebody who replaced a mother, or something like that. Somebody in your life that you can call, somebody in your life that you can think of that way. And so I'm thankful for my mother, and I had a great mother. I had the best mother you could ever ask for, and so I'm thankful for her this morning. And we'll talk more about that in the main service. This morning, if you would, just go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to just be focusing on this chapter here for the Sunday school hour. And in the past, what we've done for Sunday school is we've done some topical studies, we've done some doctrinal studies on a variety of different subjects, but this morning I'd like to just go verse by verse through a chapter. And there's no better way to study the Bible than to go verse by verse in this book. This book, it's built and made in a way that basically you can take one verse and you can go through the entire Bible and it make a circle all the way back to itself. And I don't know if that makes sense, but there's so many, just you can take a word in the verse. And because of the way that this Bible was constructed, you can take that one word and you can find different places in the Bible and what that word means, and you can have sermons and sermons and sermons just on one word. And that's the nature of this book. It's eternal. This book is an eternal book that you can go forever on. And I think in eternity, once we get to heaven, that's really what we're going to be doing for eternity, is going through this book and seeing all the things that He has hidden, the deep riches that God's hidden in this book. And so we're going to just spend this morning look at Philippians chapter 4. And this is a great chapter. Maybe you've done some of your own study on this chapter, and it might take a couple of weeks to get through it. But we're just going to take this chapter and really try and exposit some of the deeper stuff that God has put in this chapter of the Bible, this great chapter. And so let's begin just with a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we thank You for being who You are, and we come before Your throne humbly, and we come before Your throne at the same time boldly because of what You've done with Jesus Christ. And thank You for His blood. I pray that You'd wash us now in His blood and wash us in this book, Lord, that by the washing of the water of the Word. And I pray that You'd help us to see something out of this chapter, see some truth out of it, and maybe glean something so we can do something for You with it. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll begin in Philippians 4, and we'll just read verse 1, and we'll see how far that we can get. But Philippians chapter 4, just a brief overview before we start. This is Paul writing. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And me and you in here, we're Gentile, I think anyways. Maybe we've got some Jews in here, but that doesn't matter. When in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. We are just in Him. And so Paul is writing to us. There are some things in the Bible that are for you, but they were not written to you. This book is written completely to you. It's written to you and for you. You can't say that about every book. The book of James, for example. If you start reading into the book of James, the first verse in the book of James says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That the doctrine in that book is not fully written to you. You can get stuff from it. It's written for you. But the letter itself was not written to you. When God told Noah to build a boat, how many of you in here spent 100 years building a boat when you read that verse? None of you. Oh, that's interesting. I was assuming that because that's not how the Bible works. The Bible does not every verse in the Bible is written to you, but you can learn a lot from Noah building that boat. You can learn about obedience to God and all of those things. So in Philippians 4, these things are written just specifically to us. And so in verse 4, verse 1, it's in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. First, I'd like you to notice the care that Paul exhibits toward his brethren. When you read through the epistles that Paul has written to us, he has an immense, extreme amount of love and care for the people that he is trying to minister to. In a way that maybe me and you don't have towards each other, and that we ought to have. Paul calls them, my brethren, my dearly beloved. Are the people in this room your beloved? Could you say that? Do you wince at the sound of that? To say that your church family and the body of Christ is your beloved? You do not have to like everybody in this room. You don't have to like everybody in the body of Christ, but you have to love them. You have to. You are instructed to love them. And so Paul loved everybody in the body of Christ, and he lived his life that way. He lived his life in a way that showed love to the brethren. He devoted his entire life to these saints. And so he calls them his dearly beloved. It says, and longed for. He wants to be with them. He wants to minister to them as much as he possibly can. And in Song of Solomon chapter 5, if you want to turn over there, Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5, we see something about this word beloved. In Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And verse 4, it says, My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. And this, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 3, he stands at the door and he knocks. And he is our beloved, standing at the door. And what we find out in the doctrine of this book is that the Christians, if you are saved, if you are born again, you are put into the body of Christ. And your love for each other exhibits your love for Jesus Christ himself. And if you do not love each other, then you do not love him. You cannot love him without loving each other. You can't do it. It is impossible to do that. And so this is how Paul looks at those different brethren. He's looking at them as his beloved, as Jesus Christ, because he knows that to love Jesus Christ and to love the one who died for him in turn means to love the brethren. So I just wanted to give you a bit of what that meant. I mean, there's a lot behind that word beloved. That is... it's a strong word, and he longs for them. And then it says, if we'll go back to our text in Philippians 4, verse 1, if you would, it says that they're his joy and his crown, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. It was a joy for Paul to live the life in service to the brethren the way that he did. It was his joy and it was his crown to do that. And one day, Paul is going to stand before God and he's going to get a crown for the things that he did for the body of Christ. And I can tell you in here this morning, if you have done some things for this body of Christ, if you've done some things for the brethren, you can get a crown for it. You can have joy in this life by serving others. People live their lives to themselves and they're miserable. The people that live their lives completely to themselves and want nothing to do with anybody else, they think it's going to bring them joy. They start out their life with they look for the money and the power and the fame for themselves. And I've read biographies of those great men, supposed great men, who lived their life really just to themselves, making money for themselves and all that stuff. And you get to the end, they get to the end of their life and they're miserable. There is no greater joy and no greater crown than to live your life for the brethren, to live your life in service to the brethren, to help someone. Somebody said one time, a clinical psychologist said, there is no difference between self-consumption and depression. There's no difference. You want to have depression? Just be consumed with yourself. Constantly have your thoughts on yourself. You want to be miserable? Go through your day thinking only about yourself. I promise you, you will be miserable. I can promise you that. I've done it before. I don't know about you in here. I'm sure we've all had phases where we just constantly thought about ourselves, and that can only bring you to a place of depression and being miserable. But the opposite of that is that if you live your life in service for others, even if it's small things, even if it's things that nobody else knows about, just slip in a $100 bill in somebody's Bible or something, you know, trying to help where you can and not trying to get the praise for it, I promise you, you can have joy in this life. We don't have a lot of struggle in America. We don't have a lot of problems, but you can be a blessing to someone. That's something that you can do in America, in living here, without the problems that maybe some other countries face. And so Paul lived his life that way, and it brought him joy. And then it says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He instructs us, literally us, to stand fast in the Lord. Have you ever fastened a seatbelt before? That's what that word fast there means. You need to stay secure in the Lord. You need to be secure in Him. If you're not secured in Him, and if you're double-minded and tossed every which way, then you're not secure in the Lord. If you're just kind of just tossing to and fro with every wind of doctrine, that's not being secure in the Lord. You need to get in submission to this book and be steadfast and stand secure in the Lord. Let's continue reading in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So it's funny here, we see a bit of a window into what's going on in the church in Philippi. And this goes on in churches all over America. And it's just amazing to me that the Bible is so instructive and can reach so many different people. But evidently, these two people were not getting along. This Euodias and Syntyche, they obviously had some problem because Paul is saying, please, I beseech you, try and be of the same mind. Try and get along, because you're in the same body. You're in the same body of Christ, and the when a brother in Christ is in opposition to another brother in Christ, and you guys are causing problems for each other, that is the same as if I was going to punch myself in the face, because you're one body. You are hurting yourself, and you don't even realize it. And so Paul is beseeching them to be of the same mind in the Lord, to be unified. You know, like I said, you're not going to like everyone, but do you love them? Maybe you can just come to a thing where it's like, you know, let's agree to disagree on this, whatever it is. What about this? What about every time you have a problem with somebody, you humble yourself and you get with them and you say, hey, I love you and I disagree with you on this. Why don't we spend a good 30 minutes in prayer together here and get this right, whatever this is? You will not get up from that in opposition to each other. You will not. You cannot, because it seems to me that the small things that seem to get between the brethren and, you know, one person thinking the piano should be on one side of the room and not liking the color blinds and not liking the color carpet, those things seem to fade into the distance when you get before the Lord and stand before His throne. The little issues that you have with each other, the personality quirks that you don't like about each other, if you just get your mind off yourself for a second, those things would fade into the background and fade into the distance. You ought to humble yourselves and get things right. Keep things clean between each other. And this Euodias and Syntyche, I don't know how it turned out. It doesn't tell us how it turned out. But that can destroy an entire church. Two people. Just two people. Divided. And we could talk a long time about what the devil's goals are, but the devil is a divider of Christians. He wants to cause division among the brethren. And in the Bible, there's another verse that says, mark them that cause division among you. And so you're supposed to mark somebody who's causing. If you've got somebody in here who's deliberately trying to divide people and is whispering in your ear about this person and is telling you bad things about the pastor or telling you bad things about the deacons, you ought to mark them and say, That character is dangerous. We ought to stay away from that person. And that's what the instruction here is to do. Let's continue here in chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And I want to just kind of pay attention to that first part of verse 3. It says, help those women which labored with me. You ladies in here, and I didn't really plan this out this way, but it just happened to be Mother's Day today. You ladies in here that are mothers or not mothers, you know you're called to also preach the gospel. Now, you're never supposed to be preaching in a church, according to the Bible. Sorry, don't get mad at me. It's not my fault that that's what it says, okay? There's no such thing as a woman pastor. Take it up with him. It's not me. This is just what the Bible says. The Bible says that women are not to be pastors, but it does say that you ought to be preaching the gospel. You can be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can be a witness. Do you know that you women in here, you can prophesy? Do you know that? Why? Because this book tells the future. And if you know this book, you can tell the future. You can prophesy. You can get out there and you can witness. You can do something for the Lord. And I'll tell you this. This is something else I think people don't think about. You know that you may be a woman, but it says that Christ dwells inside of us. So that means that you have a man, Christ, that is dwelling inside of you. And he is powerful. He is a strong man. He's a man that you can depend on. And he is dwelling inside of you, and you can access some of his power by preaching his words in this life. And so you women in here, don't, you know, you don't have to pretend like you can't do anything because you're a woman. You don't use that as an excuse. You're told also to preach the gospel. And so the Bible is just, it supports that. It's for that. You know, an FYI, because I think some Baptists and fundamentalists that get this idea that women aren't supposed to be doing anything, and you can go, there's a balance there. You can go on this side of that, or you can go on this side of that, and you've got to be in moderation, right down the middle. You are told to preach the gospel, and at the same time, you have to stay in submission. That's just how that works, just like we're all supposed to be in submission to Jesus Christ. I'd like you to also notice at the end of verse 3, it says, "And other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life," whose names are in the book of life. I'd like to, if you'd turn to Revelation chapter 20, there's a couple of books that we see here in Revelation chapter 20, and I'm not going to pretend to know everything about this. I'm not going to pretend like I know what everything means here or how exactly it's going to be when we stand before God. But in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 12, it says this. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." So we see two different categories here. We see books that were open, and then we see another book, singular, that was open in verse 12, right? And so that singular book is called the book of life, and that contains the names of the people like me and you in here whose names are in the book of life. That's what we just read in Philippians chapter 4, where their names are in the book of life because they are in the body of Christ. But the first part of that verse says the books were opened. And at the end of the verse, it says, "which those things which were written in the books according to their works." So there is another set of books, plural, that contain the works of every person who's ever lived. They contain your works. It contains the works of the dead that will stand before God one day. And the works that me and you do, we won't be judged to go to heaven or hell for those things, but they're still being kept track of, what you do and what you do not do. And again, it has nothing to do with whether or not you will go to heaven. You go to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and because you are born again and a child of His. But that doesn't just give you a license to sin. God forbid that we should sin and let sin reign in our mortal bodies after we've been saved. And so these books, they do have your works. And we'll go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I just wanted to show you the distinction there. There's a book of life with names in it. And then there's another set of books that has the works of millions and billions of people that have lived on this earth. And it has yours in there. And so what are you writing down? What have you got going into that book up there? It says that we're made a spectacle unto angels. You know, you've got, some of you have an audience that is watching to see your every move. And I think one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that the audience was not happy with some of the things that were going on. And some of the things that were, you know, they had to watch you do. And that's, That's interesting to think about, that when you think you're alone, that you're made a spectacle unto angels, and you've got some spiritual beings in heaven that are watching you, makes you be a bit more careful about what you're involved in, what you're doing when you think nobody's watching. People always say, you know, God's there, and He is there, and that ought to be enough. But there's something about human beings that if you think you have an audience watching you, you might act a bit different. Might be a bit more careful about the way that you behave. And so we'll continue here. Verse 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice." We can go back to this for a minute here. Are you miserable? You find yourself just going through the day miserable, or do you have some joy in your heart? Do you rejoice? This says twice, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway," and again I say rejoice. You're not going to always be able to rejoice in the world. You're not always going to be able to rejoice in your flesh, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. Always. And it's because you're not living in the Lord if you can't rejoice. That's the only reason that you will be miserable. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, if you would turn over there to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, people walk around this world scared. The people you pass by on the street, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they think about it or not, they walk around scared. And the Bible says that there's a spirit of fear that they walk around in. Because at the end of the day, they do not know what is going to happen to them. They don't know. And so there's something missing there. And that is why you walk into places and you walk into grocery stores and 90% of people can barely crack a smile. 90% of people look dead in their eyes. You can see it. You see them walking around and you almost want to ask them, "Hey, are you all right? Are you okay?" And I just wonder how often if we were to do that and we were to reach out, how often somebody might break into tears just because they don't have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." And so, and it says, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You can, as a Christian, go through things happy, in a way that the world cannot. You can rejoice in cancer. I'm not saying that from a position of knowing how that feels. And I don't say that lightly either. I don't know what that's like, the health problems. I thank God I've lived a healthy life, but I've seen it happen. We had a guy in our church, his name was Giovanni. And Mr. Giovanni, I was younger, and Mr. Giovanni, he came down with a bad case of cancer. And that man, I don't know how to explain it to you, he was always smiling and laughing. And he was in pain constantly. But he went through chemotherapy, and he tried that, and you got to see him lose his hair and see him wax weaker and weaker in the flesh. But there was something in his spirit that got stronger. And not everybody goes through it like that, but that man kept the joy of the Lord and rejoiced always. And I remember hearing stories about the doctors saying, "I cannot understand how this man is doing this. I don't understand how this man can go through what he's going through with a smile on his face and be put in the MRI machine and just have a smile on his face during something like that. How is that possible? Because of the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He's powerful. You can go through some things. There were some Christians who went through some things. There were some Christians in the Dark Ages who were tortured for their faith. There were some Christians who were brought to a stake and burned alive. And as they were burning, they were singing hymns. That's something I have trouble understanding right now. But evidently, the Lord gave him grace to go through it. And there was one man, I forget what his name was. It may have been Melanchthon. And this man, not accidentally, but the Catholic Church got a hold of him, you know, and they said, you better recant. And in fear, he recanted. And they had him sign some kind of document that said that he recanted for his faith. And they brought him to that stake, and the fire burned around the branches. And so he recanted, but then eventually he realized his mistake, and he realized that he could never recant, and he went back to him, and he said, take me prisoner. I cannot recant Jesus Christ. I can't do it. And so they took him back prisoner, and eventually, after some time of them trying to, you know, going through the motions, trying to get him to recant again, they brought him to that stake, and with his right hand that signed that document, he held it over the fire and he burnt his right hand. I don't remember the exact quote, but it went something along the lines of, this hand betrayed you. And so it's the first to go. And so there's some men who've gone through some things, and there's some ladies who've gone through some things, and they could go through it because of that verse that we just read, of power and of love and of sound mind. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and we'll continue reading in verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. If you go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11. In Proverbs 11, 1, it says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And so in Philippians 4, moderation is balance. Moderation means to have everything in your life in balance, to be moderate. And so we just read in Proverbs chapter 11 that anything out of balance is an abomination to God. Anything in your life that is out of balance is an abomination to God. And so what that means is that for your entire life, God is going to be working on bringing you into balance for your entire life. And what he's going to do is he's going to put his finger on something. It's not going to be everything at once. He's not going to try and take everything that you have an imbalance in and try and work it all out all at one time. But one at a time, he's going to take your problems and he's going to say, hey, I see an imbalance here. I need you to work on that. Hey, I see an imbalance here. You're a bit too angry. You need to fix that. You're a bit too cold. You need to fix that. Or the other way around. It's not just bad things. People get this idea like, I just need to not be angry ever. And that's not true. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Right? So there's a balance there. You can't be angry all the time, but there are some things that ought to anger you. You can't always be loving. But there are some things that, of course, you need to love greatly. You're not supposed, what does it say? It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world are contrary to God. So there are some things that you cannot love and love God at the same time. In Revelation chapter 3, it says that he approves of one of the churches, and it says, because ye hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You know, there are some things that the Bible wants you to hate. And modern Christianity just flimsies away from that. Oh, we don't hate. All we do is love. We don't hate anything. We just love everyone and everybody. Love the sin. Hate the sin, love the sinner, you know? No, that's not how it works. You know, God's going to tell some people, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And he says, I never knew you. The holiness of God cannot love sin. The holiness of God cannot take part in sin. So no, I'm sorry, he does not love everything and everyone. The Bible says, for God so loved, past tense, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. If you want to get in on his love, you've got to go back to a cross. You've got to. You cannot get in on his love unless you go back in time to that cross. unless you go back in time to that spot where he died for you. That's the only place you can get in on his love. There's a story I'd like to read to you. Years ago in England, there was a nightclub called the Gates of Hell. And this club in England was very popular. And in England, there, people would come all around the world to go to this nightclub, the Gates of Hell. And, you know, they would party and, you know, they'd spend a lot of time there. And there was a man that was looking for the Gates of Hell, this nightclub. And he went to England and he's walking down the street and he had his Google Maps out and he had the Apple Maps out and he could not find the Gates of Hell. And so he's walking down the street and he came across a man. And he said, "Sir, are you looking for," he said, "Sir, I am looking for the Gates of Hell. I cannot find this club, but I've heard all kinds of things about it. I'm looking for the Gates of Hell. Can you please direct me to the club, the Gates of Hell?" And the man, he knew exactly what club he was talking about. It was a very popular and famous place in England. And so the man, he said, "Yeah, I can tell you where that is." He said, "If you take a right here, you'll walk down the street and you'll find an intersection. And at that intersection, there's a church called Calvary. And the Gates of Hell are right past there. All you got to do is walk past Calvary to find the Gates of Hell. That's where it's at. You're going to find Calvary on the way, and you're going to have a choice to either walk in or not. And that's completely up to you. You want to get on His love? You can. You can get in on His love at Calvary." And so we see here that, again, going back to, I don't really know how I got off on all that, but in verse 5 it says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." And so you need to balance some things out in your life. Everything in your life is going to be, God's going to be working on getting those things into balance. Maybe you had a rough childhood. I had a great childhood, but guess what? There are still some things that I grew up with that I got imbalanced in because of the way that I was raised. It's going to be very different than the things that maybe you're out of balance in. Missionary kids, which is what I am, we have sometimes a hard time balancing how to be real. It's difficult when you grow up in church all the time. It's not always easy to just be exactly, you know, what everybody sees you as, right? So you need to work and you need to balance that out. Some people are a bit too real. You know, some people they show a bit too much of themselves, right? It doesn't matter how you grew up. It doesn't matter, you know, I have a friend of mine, his name's Zach Stisser. Me and him have completely opposite ways that we were raised. Zach Stisser, my good friend, I work with him, and he grew up in a drug addict's home without his father, and he grew up in a way where he was taking care of himself and his little sister at 5 and 6 years old. That's not how I grew up. So me and him have very different things that we need to balance in our lives. But nonetheless, we're both striving to be in moderation and to show our moderation to all men. And like I said, you're going to have that. And you need to find out, it says at the end of the verse, it says, "The Lord is at hand." There is a something right now. I don't know who you are in here. I don't know your problems. There's something right now that the Lord's got His finger on, and He says, "I want that in balance, and it's at hand." And I can't tell you what it is. I know what it is for me, but you ought to find out what it is for you. And if you don't know what it is, and you're distracting yourself from it, and you're putting the earphones in, and you're watching TV shows and watching movies to distract yourself from the thing that God has His finger on, you ought to stop it and figure out what that is and get it in moderation. And one day, maybe after a couple of years of doing that, your moderation will be known to all men. People won't say, "That's a real angry person." People won't say, "That guy's always on his phone." People won't say, "That lady's constantly on Facebook." There will be some moderation there. And all men will say, "We'll not really have much to say about you." And that's what you want. You don't want to give people an opportunity to do that. And so Paul is saying, let your moderation, let if you live that way, people will know. If you live that way in moderation. As we continue here, we'll see that this is connected with the next verse. It says in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You're probably thinking right now, isn't it right to be, caring and full of care? And the thing is, there's a wrong type of care and there's a right type of care. If you look at verse 10, it says this, Philippians 4:10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So there's a right type of care. And we talked about caring for the brethren and all that type of thing. But if you go back to the verse there, it says, "Be careful for nothing." There is nothing in this world that you ought to have all of your cares in. One day, this entire world is going to burn, and there is nothing that you ought to be full of care for. And not only that, but there's a verse in the Bible that you might remember. It says, "Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you." All of it. You mean your care for your kids? Yeah, cast all of it on Him. You mean your care for your spouse and your mother and your father? Yeah, cast it all on Him. Are you willing to give up those things for Him? If your care is on yourself, you'll have a hard time doing that. So you need to cast it on Him. Cast all your care on Him. Cast all your care on Jesus. We've heard that song before, but there's a lot of truth to those words in that song. And then it says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Is there something that you're caring about in here this morning? That's okay. That's natural. That's normal. It's only wrong if you continue to let that take over your life. You can take that thing that you care about and you can go to Him and let your requests and your supplications be known unto God, and you can cast it on Him and say, "God, I care a lot about this. I need your help with, or I want this thing." It says a request. You can ask Him, you say, "I want this thing. I need this in my life. I think I need it." But then just make sure you end your prayer with, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the only catch. Because me and you have a tendency to want what we want and want it when we want it. And that's not how we're supposed to pray to God. That's not how we are supposed to pray for the things that we want in life. We're supposed to pray and say, "Lord, I don't know what I need. You know what I need. I don't know, I know what I want. I know what my will wants, but only you know what I need. And so, Lord, I want this, and I'm just going to lay it out at you." You know, be honest with Him. "I want this, but I know that not everything that I want is always right. And so I pray that you take care of that for me." That's how you're going to need to approach Him. Because, again, you'll have a tendency to just want what you want and then work towards it. And you'll be doing that of yourself, and that's going to be you being full of care about something. And so let your request be honest with Him. Tell Him about it. You know, bring it up. And the more you do that, the more time you spend in this book, you'll find yourself caring for the right things. The Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of thine heart." That doesn't mean that He's going to give you what you want. That means He's going to give you the right things to want. That means that if you delight yourself in Him and you spend time in this book, He'll give you the right desires. You'll find yourself not wanting the truck anymore. You'll find yourself maybe not wanting the big house. You'll find yourself wanting what He wants. And that's what you want in your life. And so we'll continue next time. I think that's probably a good place to stop for now. But there's a lot in this. There's so much that we could practically use in our lives in this one chapter. And you could spend 10 years studying this one chapter out. 10 years, easily. You could spend forever just looking at one page of this book and figuring out the deep things that God has in store in that book. And so we'll close in a word of prayer here. Thank you again, God, for the eternal nature of this book. And thank you for what you've done for us and the instruction you've given us. I pray that you help us to live our lives according to these words. Help us to take it in and to maybe change some things that we're doing so that we can live and be more like you. And help us to be in balance, Lord. Help us to be in moderation. I pray that others would know about that, Lord, and help us to live our lives that way so that we can be a good testimony to the other brethren and the other folks in the world, Lord. And thank you again for giving us all that you have. I pray that you'd help us to use it for your honor and glory. And I pray for the rest of the service that you'd be in it and be with us here. In Jesus' name, amen.